And our sermon text should sound awfully familiar if you were listening as we read Psalm 18, because Psalm 2 Samuel 22 is pretty much the same wording as we read in Psalm 8. We'll read the first four verses and the last five verses of that chapter of God's Word. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me, and thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king. He showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." Amen. Father, we know David penned these words, sang these words, but we want to learn from your Spirit why it is and how it is that we too should sing this song of deliverance. So grant us by your Spirit that wisdom and that strength, not only to hear your word, but to live it, all for the glory of the one who has delivered us, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You'd be amazed sometimes how long in the pastor's study, at least this pastor, spends trying to come up with an introduction to get your attention. Some of you are going to say you're kidding based on the introductions we've heard from you. But let me just share with you this morning that I decided that it was important for us to know where we're headed for the next few weeks together. So by way of intro this morning, let me just tell you, obviously we're coming up to Thanksgiving season and then after that Christmas, and most pastors have an Advent sermon series, and that's appropriate, and we'll probably do the same here. But I am convinced we would do well as God's people if we started a tradition of having a Thanksgiving sermon series, because we ought to be a grateful people at all times. And in God's good providence, we've come now in our study of 2 Samuel to the 22nd chapter, where we have what is often titled David's Song for Deliverance, or Song of Deliverance. And that's an appropriate title, but I would submit that perhaps even a better title would be this: David's Praise for His Deliverance, a song of praise for that deliverance. And some of you may have seen the email that I sent out or noticed that this sermon title has part one. There's 51 verses in the psalm, and I don't want to rush through this at all. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks over the Thanksgiving time considering this great song of deliverance, but also, as I told you already, Psalm 18, because they are remarkably similar in wordings. And notice also with me, if you will, in chapter 23, the first seven verses, we have recorded David's last public words. And so it's appropriate during Thanksgiving season, of course, to think of the last words of that sweet psalmist of David as he's identified for us in that passage as well. So having said that, I will also tell you that because we want to do what we do every year, and that is recognize the need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and we do want to participate in the Voice of Martyrs annual day of prayer, next Lord's Day, we'll take a break from the sermon series that we're starting this week. We'll spend some time next week considering in the sermon why it is and how it is that we can pray for God's persecuted people around the world. And then next Sunday evening, we'll gather together for our monthly faith family time. And I will encourage all of us to prioritize trying to come next Sunday night, because it will be the time when we spend time actually praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. After hearing God's word next Lord's Day, Lord willing, explaining to us why we should be doing so. But this morning, let us consider an introduction to this song of deliverance that's before us in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18. We want to consider just the first few verses and the last few as well, because in many ways what we have at the end, the conclusion, is a repeat or an elaboration of what David tells us at the beginning of his song. So very simply, to understand and introduce the song to all of us, we ask three questions this morning. Who sings the song? When do we sing the song? And to whom do we sing this song? And the obvious answer to question one, who sings the song? Well, no duh, David sings the song. Second Samuel 22, verse 1 tells us, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, and the superscription, the introductory marks in Psalm 18 says the same thing. It's a psalm of David who addressed the words of the song to the Lord. But let me remind us, if anyone has reason to sing a song of praise to God for delivering him, it is over his enemies. It obviously is David, right? We have Saul singled out here as one who from whom David is delivered. And of course, even before he begins his reign, David has to spend many days and years and much effort to escape from wicked Saul's hands. But once Saul is out of the way, and even after David kills Goliath, throughout his reign, we're told in 2 Samuel 8, he fights against the Moabites and the Philistines and the Syrians and the Edomites and the Amalekites. And I have a feeling there are other kites in there somewhere as well. But nonetheless, those are the ones. And notice how that passage ends in 2 Samuel 8, verse 14. The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. God's the one who delivered David from all of his enemies. And so David says, now that I've been recognized that, now that I know I've been rescued by the great God who has taken care of me, the only thing I can do in response is to bring forth praise to him who has rescued me from all of my enemies. But David doesn't keep the psalm to himself. Many believe 2 Samuel 22, as we have it, is how David originally sang the song, wrote the song for himself. And one has, I think, very poetically said, this is a psalm for David's own heart in his own closet, as we have it in Psalm in 2 Samuel 22. But we also know that in Psalm 18, we read that this song was given to the choir master. So what very possibly happened was the choir master looked at this and said, you know what? It will sound better as a song if we change the spelling, the wording, and add a phrase here or there to these things. Obviously, it's still inspired. It's in God's Psalter, and so we sing it, and we will sing it in a few minutes as God's inspired word. But the point is this. This psalm, we might say, well, it's just a psalm for David. The answer is no, it's not, right? All of Israel's told to sing this. And David himself did not intend to keep it to himself. Notice how the psalm ends, or the song ends in 2 Samuel 22. I will praise you, O Lord, in my prayer closet. No, that's not what it says. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. And I will sing praises to your name. See, this is going to be proclaimed throughout. Great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David. But here it is. And to his offspring forever. And so David says, this song is not just my song. It's a song for my offspring, for those who descend from me as well. And of course, immediately we think of the kings that followed David in the history of Judah. And those who they ruled over, they sang this psalm. But we remember from 2 Samuel 7, when God makes covenant with David, he promises that one will sit on his throne forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we recognize in some ways, and we'll see how in just a minute or two, how it is that this song is a song for Jesus as well as it's a song for David and the other kings of Judah. Just look though, and we didn't read these words this morning. Again, we'll come back and look at all of these things. But look at verses 21 through 25. And you tell me if this is something that David could sing in and of himself. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not walked wickedly and departed from my God. All his rules were before me. From his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Clearly, we've seen David not described in those verses before us in our study of David's life. And so to all of us who are God's people, we recognize in and of ourselves we're not blameless. So really, the one who can sing this song most fully is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've read 2 Samuel 7 so many times when the covenant was established and we referred back to it. So I want us to, this morning, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn to a few other texts if you would like, or just to listen. But Psalm 89 invokes the Davidic covenant throughout the psalm. And it's interesting that that is the case because David is not the author of Psalm 89. Ethan, the Ezrahite, is identified for us as the author. But as part of God's people, as one who is a descendant of the nation of Israel, he can say that, and he can be reminded of this and remind God's people of this in verse 3 of Psalm 89. You have said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever, and I will build your throne for all generations. And let me remind you, the reason we're considering this morning, because this psalm of deliverance is not just a song for David, it's for his offspring, whom God promises will always be present. And turn with me over to verse 26 of Psalm 89. He shall cry to me. My offspring will cry to me. David's offspring will cry to me. You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Isn't that how David spoke in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18? So his offspring are going to sing the same song of deliverance. And then very clearly, I think, our Savior is in mind here when we read verse 27. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Remember, the New Testament reminds us that Christ is the firstborn of many. That many of us who are called to be his people are included here because the promise was made to our great Messiah King, the Lord Jesus. And so verse 28 repeats what we've read already. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. My covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven. And so we can rejoice in knowing that this promise isn't just for David. It's for David's offspring. It's for the Lord Jesus. And it's for those of us who are found to be in Christ this morning. And if you think that this is just some Old Testament concept, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's really fascinating to me that Paul begins Romans and ends Romans, almost bookends, with this idea that our deliverance has come because one who comes from David, David's offspring, has done what has been prophesied about him. He has brought full deliverance. And with that then comes rejoicing on our part. I think too often we quickly just glance through those introductory verses of each book and say, okay, well, that was just Paul saying hi, so let's get to the good stuff. Well, when Paul says hi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's worth pausing and thinking about. So let's pause and think about Paul's intro here in his greeting to the church at Rome. I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's the same gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I recognize that when Christ came, the gospel came. It was what the Old Testament said would take place, specifically now concerning his son, who was descended from David. See, Jesus is part of David's offspring, according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God. Well, when does that take place? In power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus obviously was the Son of God before the resurrection, but you want a verification of that? You want to see it very clearly. When the Holy Spirit brings Jesus Christ back from the dead, there's clear vindication that Jesus has been delivered from sin. He's overcome sin and death on our behalf. And so our deliverance comes because Jesus has been delivered and the resurrection takes place. And then Paul goes on, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Now watch this, among the nations. Who does David say is going to sing that song of deliverance? I'm going to sing it among the nations. And some of you may have Gentiles at this point, which is a perfectly fine rendering. That's us, folks. We get to sing the song of deliverance because we're in Jesus. And Jesus has delivered us from sin. And he's overcome death in the resurrection on our behalf. And any doubt about that, verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We who belong to Jesus Christ this morning must readily be ready to sing that psalm of deliverance, the salvation song that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. Turn to Romans 15, because it gets better. Paul starts it that way, and then it's like, okay, you want proof? I'll give you proof text. Here come the proof text that all this is true. Verse 8 of chapter 15. I tell you, Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show Christ's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The others were promised the Messiah would come. But watch now. In order that the Gentiles, that's us, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. We sing songs of deliverance because we have been freed from sin. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's 2 Samuel 22:50. Jesus quotes David at that point. But it's not just once in the Old Testament. Paul goes on, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. It's said that in Deuteronomy 32:43. And then verse 11, a quote from Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. In verse 12, another quote from the Old Testament, this time Isaiah 11:10. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. Remember, Jesse is David's father. So once more, we have the Davidic promise being fulfilled in Christ, the one who's going to deliver us. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And it's fascinating to me that after quoting all those Old Testament passages, Paul then says, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to remind you that you've been blessed. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. There's that song of deliverance in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Aren't you glad you came to worship this morning? Because when you leave this morning, you're going to have that blessing pronounced upon you as God's people. Isn't that a joy? To think that the God who's delivered you is going to bless you as you go out and serve him this week. So who sings this song of deliverance? David does, but his offspring does. Not just the Jews of the Old Testament, not just Jesus, but all God's people of all the ages. Because we are all those whom he has delivered. The Lord has delivered us. And that's why we sing those songs of deliverance. And I know some of you are going to say, you know, if that's like asking a student to define readiness. Readiness is the state of being ready. Well, you know, why do we sing the song of deliverance? Here's why. Or who sings the song of deliverance? Those who've been delivered, right? Non-believers aren't going to sing this song. But we who've been delivered do sing this song. Those whom the Lord has delivered sing this song. State the obvious, but let me remind you, that ought to be our attitude, beloved. We ought to be a grateful people. We should never, ever forget that our salvation came about because Jesus, God's only Son, left heaven. And the Father suffered too. He gave up his Son for us. We've been delivered. We ought to be a grateful, thankful people. That's what God calls us to be. And so in our text this morning in 2 Samuel 22, we read David proclaiming all of the greatness of his God. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer in verses 2 and 3. So what's his response? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. But the reason we read the conclusion this morning is David intermixes the idea of deliverance and his praise for the deliverance in those verses. Verse 47 of 2 Samuel 22, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance. He brought down peoples under me. There's the deliverance. He brought me out from my enemies. Deliverance. You exalted me above those who rose against you. You delivered me from the men of violence. More deliverance. So what's again the response? For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever. So we ought to be a people who rejoice on an ongoing basis for the deliverance that we have, the salvation that we have in Jesus. Paul tells us the same thing in Colossians 1. And again, I'll give you an opportunity if you'd like to turn there in Colossians 1, because that is a reminder to us, not only that we've been delivered, but that as God's delivered people, we ought to be those who sing songs of joy over our deliverance. And so Paul is describing the saints in Colossae. We're going to pick it up mid-sentence in verse 11. We are strengthened with a power according to his glorious might. It's interesting, you know, throughout 2 Samuel, God's defined as the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the savior. Well, here he is, the mighty God who delivers us, who takes care of us, who strengthens us with his might. For all endurance and patience with joy. Now, it's interesting, we can connect that prepositional phrase with joy to the endurance and perseverance and patience that are needed. See, when heartache and trials come, God promises to deliver so we can even in the midst of those times have joy. Or if you want to connect it to the next phrase, that works too. With joy, we give thanks to the Father. Why? He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. Here's our word. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So why do we sing songs of glory? Why are we those who rejoice with joy? We do so because we've been delivered. We've been delivered even greater and from a greater enemies than David was. We've been delivered from the darkness of sin, death, Satan's domain. And now we're kingdom in the kingdom of David's great eternal king who is enthroned forever. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, I exhort you as delivered saints, joyfully sing songs of praise to him for the salvation that he has given to you. And those who sing this song in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18 are described in another very important way this morning. They are those whom he has delivered. They are also referred to in this way. They are those who have They are those who have a loving relationship with those who has delivered them. A loving relationship with their Lord. See, upon reflecting in God's deliverance, David says, we don't have it in 2 Samuel 22, but we do have it in Psalm 18, verse 1. How does it start? I love you, O Lord, my strength. See, God's the all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty God. And David doesn't forget that, but he says, you're still my God. You've delivered me, and so I love you. And by the way, that word for love is not the normal Hebrew word. It's usually translated something along the lines of mercy or compassion. And so Luther said, perhaps a better way to translate it would be, I dearly love you. And Calvin has said, I affectionately love you. I am compassionate in my love for you, we could say. How about this? I love you with my whole heart, soul, mind. Does that sound familiar? That's why we started with Deuteronomy 6:4 this morning, right? That's God's command to us. And David is saying, because you've delivered me, I now am one who can cry out in all honesty, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Yes, he's full of joy. Yes, he's full of praise. Yes, he's full of emotion at this point. In verse 2, if you have any doubt about this being a personal relationship, notice how many times we see the possessive adjective my. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. Psalm 18:1, my strength. I may have not counted right. You all know math's not my strong suit, but I counted 11 times. That's an intimate relationship, right? You are mine, God, and I am yours. You know, the closest thing I think we have to that in Scripture is Song of Solomon. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. And that's a repeated refrain through Song of Solomon. I know we don't ever look at Song of Solomon, you know, but it's inspired. It's part of God's word. And so, beloved, we need to be those who say we have a mutual love for our great God who delivered us. And I say it's a mutual love because, of course, God's the one that initiates this love. David has no doubt about that. He proclaims at the end, the very end, in verse 51, great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed. That's the word that we've often talked about with God's covenant relationship with his people. His loving kindness, his mercy, his hesed love to his people. David, of course, would have been helpless to defeat Saul, Goliath, the Philistines, the other enemies that we mentioned earlier in the sermon, without his covenant God's mercy, without his covenant God's compassion upon him. And so he has to respond with a song of praise and a love to Jehovah, because Jehovah loved him first. And that's why our assurance of pardon this morning were these words from 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the one that covered our sins, the one that satisfied divine justice. And we talked about atonement a couple of weeks ago when we considered the Gibeonites. But let me just remind you that without the cross, there is no victory. There is no deliverance. If God didn't love us first, there would be no way that we would love him. But praise the Lord this morning with me, beloved. Jesus did lovingly die, and he did mightily come back from the dead for his people. And so now we love him because he first loved us. And the Apostle Peter, much like the Apostle John, recognizes that to be true. And he almost echoes David's song of deliverance in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, Peter says, you love him. You have a relationship with him, an intimate, personal relationship with him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. So what's the result? You barely hang on and survive and hopefully make it through all of life with all of its awful heartaches and sinful conditions. No, beloved, we love, and as a result of that, we rejoice with the joy that's inexpressible. It's filled with glory, and we obtain the outcome of our faith. And what is that? The deliverance, the salvation of our soul. So yes, each and every one of us who's been saved from our sins ought to be those who, like David, sing this song of deliverance. So that's who sings it, David and his offspring. When do we sing it? Well, obviously, it's in the Psalter, so we sing it in corporate worship, right? God purposely places it there so that all generations would share in singing David's wonderful song. And I do believe that it is appropriate for God's people to sing the Psalms throughout worship, not exclusively, but as a part and parcel of our worship. So you know what we're going to sing after the sermon this morning? We're going to sing Psalm 18 from Ed Clowney's version. Oh Lord, I love you, my shield and tower. And there are lots of versions of Psalm 18, as you can imagine. There's 51 verses. Our covenanter friends have given us options. And so we'll sing through some of those in the next few weeks. But I would also tell you, just broaden things a little bit. Next time you go through a hymnal, notice how many times, not just the songs, but the hymns and the spiritual songs, the focus and the emphasis is on, we have a mighty deliverer, a great Savior, and we ought to sing praise to the one who delivered us. A good theme, a proper theme for those of us who are God's people. And yet I would tell you, of course, even though David speaks in first person, my God, my fortress, my rock, and so on, we all have that same experience, right? We all have a common God. We all have a common deliverance in Christ. And so it is with united voices that we ought to sing that love and praise to our God who's delivered all of us collectively. But it isn't just a corporate song. David does sing it in his closet with his harp, as we quoted earlier. And so when we read in both of the introductions in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, he sang this when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, which leads to this question, when did that happen? Was that a one-time thing? This is an ongoing thing in David's life, isn't it? We just read last week, just when we thought David had already defeated all of the Philistines, they kept sending those giants. We had four of them specifically mentioned in chapter 1. And every time they were mentioned, we read this phrase, there was war again with the Philistines. Some think David wrote this at the very beginning of his reign, after he pretty much put everything in order. Others think he wrote it at the end of his reign, reflecting back on the time when God gave him, or times when God gave him deliverance. Either way, I think is instructive for us, because here's my point this morning. We ought to be singing this song of deliverance, not just as we gather each Lord's Day, but we ought to be singing it in times of deliverance throughout our own lives personally as well. Now I know, and we all know, that the ultimate deliverance came at Calvary. The atonement was given. We've read that. And the application of that occurs when the Holy Spirit changes our heart and gives us a new nature in our regeneration. But is it not true, beloved, that throughout life we are delivered often on numerous occasions? And that we ought to, like David, on numerous occasions, sing this song of deliverance. Let me just give you three examples. First of all is this. Have you ever had that glorious, and I trust and pray that you have, that glorious happening in your life when you're tempted to sin and you cry out to God, God, please deliver me from my sin. And in his great mercy to you, he restrains you from wickedness. You know what your response ought to be at that point? Thank you, God, for the blessing of delivering me from such wickedness. We ought to cry out, but we ought to also praise him as well. I have to tell you, I always like it when I can give illustrations that have nothing to do with my family, but this is not one of those times. Because here, the second thing that I have written in my notes is when those various troubles or days come in your life. You know, we don't usually do audience participation, but and you don't even need to raise your hand, but I do want to ask you this question. How many of you have had a pretty bad day in the past couple of weeks? I know one family in our church has had car trouble, computer trouble, and printer trouble on the same day when not every member of the household was healthy. And yes, I am looking at the Arutians at this point. They've had a rough week, guys. You know what happened to us on our 3 weeks ago? Our refrigerator stopped. We got a refrigerator repairman to come out. And he said, oh, well, we could pay $500 to get the new computer part put in, but we don't know when that part will arrive, and there's no guarantee that'll take care of the problem anyway. And this was a refrigerator we bought just 5 years ago. And he said, by the way, get used to it. Appliances aren't going to last longer as long as they used to anymore. And so what did we do this morning? This morning we set our stove so that we could have lunch with some of the saints this morning, or this after lunch, after worship. And lo and behold, flames came out of our stove. You know what? I bless my wife for being so godly. One of the first things she said was, aren't we grateful? Shouldn't we be grateful that that happened now? And while we were away, we could have come back to a burnt down house. See, beloved, we need to be a grateful people for the way they watch over and the way God takes care of us on an ongoing basis in our lives. When we have physical ailments overtake us, it's ultimately the great physician who heals us. And we ought to spend as much time expressing gratitude for healing as we do for the times of heartache and illness that we have. And I have been saying, you know, that we need to sing this song of deliverance. Well, we don't have to literally sing Psalm 18 or 2 Samuel 22. I want to make that abundantly clear. It's fine to sing those. But if you know other Christian hymns, other portions of Scripture, other go-to passages that help you in times of deliverance, I really would encourage you, though, not just to say them in the silence of your heart, but audibilize them. Tell God how grateful you are throughout the week for your salvation, for the way he's delivered you. Because you know what? Honestly, if what I said to you before is true for you, you are a grateful person for being delivered from sin, and you have a loving relationship with God, you're going to want to tell God how grateful you are. You're going to want to tell God how much you love him. You're going to bare your heart, expose your soul to him. And again, you know, I cautiously use other people as illustrations, especially when I mention them by name. But Kyla's too young to even know I'm going to pick on her at this point. You know what I love about Kyla right now? She sits in the high chair and she sings her hearts out. Whatever is in her heart, she sings out loud. She verbalizes it. Oh, she's listening. She sings, I'm having lunch now. I'm going to eat you, Chip. She sings, Mimi's in the other room. It's in her heart, so it comes out of her mouth. If we really are a grateful people, if we really are a loving people to our God, then it's going to come out of our mouths. Here's one. I really dare you to make up your own song of deliverance to the Lord. And sing it in your closet if you have to. I mean, if you have the singing voice that I have, the closet's a good place to sing that one. But my whole point in all of this is we ought to be a grateful people, and it ought to be real. Well, third time we're going to sing this song, David tells us, this isn't just a song for deliverance in this life. Our 2 Samuel 22 ends with this. We are going to sing this. David and his offspring are going to sing it forever. Right? We are going to, in eternity, sing this psalm. And it's not just David. Remember, among the nations, the Gentiles will be gathered to sing this song. Is there any verification of this in Scripture? Of course there is. The 144,000 are around the throne, but it's not just Jews at that point. Revelation 7:9 tells us, after this I looked, behold, there was a great multitude. No one could number that multitude. They were from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We are going to spend eternity singing to our God. We are going to spend eternity saying to Jesus, thank you. You are worthy to be praised. You have delivered me from the eternal destruction that I deserve. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. In him will I praise throughout eternity as God's people. Well, the next question you're going to say, why are you even asking? To whom do we sing? The answer clearly is to the Lamb and to God. We just read that. And by the way, Jesus self-identifies himself in the end of Revelation as the one who is the root and descendant of David in Revelation 22:16, just to confirm that this is a song for David and his offspring throughout eternity forever. See, it's not just any God, it's our God, the one with whom, like David, we have a personal relationship. The Lamb is our Emmanuel, our God with us. We sing this song of deliverance not just to the one who is the God of all, but to the one who is our covenant God. David, when he cried out, Lord, I love you, he cried out to Jehovah, Yahweh. Our song is introduced as a song that David wrote and spoke to the Lord, the one who delivered him. Jehovah is the object of David's praise and will be the object of our praise now and throughout eternity. 17 different times in our text, David invokes Jehovah's name. And there's 12 other times when he uses a more general term for God. Five of those times, he prefaces it with my God. And one other time, he prefaces it with our God. All that to say, this is a song of deliverance for God's covenant people, whatever age we're in, because ultimately all of us recognize that loving kindness that we read about is a loving kindness that extends not to all people in the world, but only to those who God has kindly, graciously chosen to be his own. See, we sing songs of deliverance to the covenant God who said, I will be your God, you will be my people. The one who delivered us cannot lie. So with joy, we know that we sing to the one who will not break his covenant promise, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. David, we know, is a mighty warrior. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in Psalm 18 or in 2 Samuel 22, David comes up with every metaphor, every illustration you can think of that a warrior would use to indicate that God's the one who delivered him. Rock, fortress, deliverer, tower of salvation, and on it goes. But I just want us briefly this morning, and we'll come back and discuss all of those next time, but briefly want to emphasize the one that David emphasized the most here in the psalm, or in the song of deliverance. Our God, our covenant God, the one who delivered us, is our rock of refuge. He says in verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 2, the Lord's my rock. Verse 3, my God, my rock. Emphasized in verses 32 and 33 as well. Who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God is my strong refuge. He has made my way blameless. The Lord lives, verse 47. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And as we think of a rock of refuge, please, please know that we're not talking a small pebble here. I want you to think of the biggest boulder you can imagine and place yourself in that, in the midst of that boulder, and know that that's how safe you are. There was an old hymn, I don't know if any of you know it. It's in our hymnal, but I decided not to sing it because I was fearful some of you, not too many of us know it. This is the song, Hiding in Thee. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. That's how it starts, and it ends with this blessed assurance, I'm hiding in Thee. That's the attitude that we ought to have as God's people this morning. We've been delivered, and we've been so delivered that we've got one who will not let us go. It's not as if he delivered us once and we might have some other enemy come in the future who might do something to harm us. That's not our rock. Ours is the rock of refuge. Ours is the rock that was already cleft for us. He was the one that has already been crushed. We deserve the crushing. But in God's mercy, we've been delivered. In Deuteronomy 32, and whether David had Deuteronomy 32 in mind or not, I do not know. But Moses has a song of deliverance. And in Psalm 32, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in verse 4, in verses 15 through 19, and from 36 through 38, and I know I said that fast, we'll come back. I promise you, when we do this again, we'll look at this in more detail. But for now, just know this. Moses said to the people of Israel, you rejected the rock. The rock who promised to always be covenantly faithful, you rejected him. And I would exhort all of us this morning, whether you're live streaming with us, whether you're here with us in the sanctuary, if you have never been one who's turned in faith to the Lord Jesus, know that that rock will crush you. But praise be to God. If you are part of God's covenant people, you have been blessed. Please, I exhort you in the name of the Lord, don't be so foolish as to think there's some other rock out there. Because any other rock will not bring you deliverance. Any other rock will bring destruction. There's nothing in this life that can give you refuge, deliverance, salvation from your sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. Peter reminds us that the rock becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense for those who do not believe in Jesus. But for those of us who are his people, he is the chief cornerstone, and upon him our life is built. And may all of us then who've heard God's word this morning be those who are safe in the rock of Jesus. May we hide in him who was crushed for us on the cross. Because if that is true, then we will be David's offspring, and we will delight in singing this song of deliverance. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do sing. And we say in our hearts, I love you, my shield, my tower, my stronghold, my rock, my saving power. We're going to sing those words in a minute, Lord. Help us to sing them with hearts that really are full of rejoicing because you've delivered us. Help us to sing as those who love you because you first loved us. Help us to adore Jesus. Help us to live this week as those who have been delivered. Father, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to readily proclaim on our lips that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus. Father, we long for the day when we can join that large crowd that are magnifying you and are saying to Jesus and to you, our great God, that you are worthy to be praised. And Father, help us then to live that way now and throughout the remaining days of our lives. May we truly be offspring of David, who rejoice in our deliverer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.